For more than 3.5 years during the coming tribulation, two witnesses will oppose the forces of darkness. But little is known about who they might be, and the clues to their identity seem incomplete. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I'm so glad that you've joined us for another fascinating study in the New Testament book of Revelation. Well, through the years, theologians and pastors from all denominations have speculated on the possibilities of who these two witnesses may be. But today, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, tells us why they're so important. So go ahead and grab your Bibles and open them to the last book of the Bible, Revelation at chapter 11, verse 3. And while you do, I'd like to share a few letters from fellow listeners in our world prayer country of the day, Hungary. Our first letter's from two sisters who live together. They write, "There is no church in our village, so I am grateful for your Bible teaching on my radio. My dear sister is sick and cannot read, so we listen together every day. Your broadcast gives strength. We thank you for the pure gospel, for the comfort, and for the encouragement." And then here's another letter. This is from a faithful listener who asks us to pray. "Day by day, your broadcasts speak to me, leading in the way of God. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful leader. Every message is precious to me, and I am so blessed to be able to receive such knowledge. Please pray that more Hungarians hear these words. Many live only for themselves and are hungry for something deeper." And then here's our last letter from a Hungarian woman who also needs our prayer. "Every night I listen to your program. My heart's filled with pleasure and peace when I listen to you read God's word with great joy. I've trusted God throughout my life, and I believe he is with me more than ever. When I was at the deepest point in my life, suffering from a nervous breakdown, I could always pray to him. I know because of my faith that he will heal me, and I believe he guides me on my way. I must confess that in 2001 I tried to kill myself 3 times, but the Lord faithfully and gently brought me through. His loving kindness is what keeps me going today. Thank you for your broadcast that helped me to hear his voice when I don't understand or when I'm too tired to read or when I feel alone. Please pray that his word will be the only thing I hear and the only thing I listen to as my life goes on." Well, if you'd like to join our world prayer team in praying that God's word will reach many more listeners like these in Hungary and across the globe, join us today at ttb.org/pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that gives us strength in the midst of very great difficulties. Help us to hear the message that you have for us today and give us courage and conviction to share our love for you with everyone we meet. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, we are in this section of the trumpets, and we're still in that interval between the sixth and seventh trumpets. And this is a weird and wild section. I grant you, and we've tried to move carefully through this section here and not say any more than the Word of God has said. And it's mighty hard through this section, friends, for the rubber to meet the road. We're flying high through this section. And we come now to something else that's quite unusual. Now, I'm reading verse 3 in my translation, and this is the duration of the prophesying of the two witnesses. Will you listen to it? "And I will give to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." There is a great deal of difference of opinion as to the identity of the two witnesses. And they're introduced to us here without any suggestion as to who they are. Godet makes this comment. He says, "They are one of the most startling features of the book." And I'll certainly agree with that. Let's put down here an axiom or two. One is this: if the identity was essential, or the understanding of this book, I think there'd have been some indication given about their persons. But it's always in these areas that the sensational preachers are, as Walter Scott put it, the wild utterances of prophecy mongers. Here's where they concentrate, in places like this. They can tell you what the thunders said. John was told not to write it down, and he didn't. And here we're given two witnesses, and everybody can tell you who they are. And I know that I'm going to get quite a few letters correcting me here as I take up the two witnesses. But may I say that this has led to, of course, speculation. Those that have espoused the historical view of Revelation, they've named such men as John Huss and Pope Sylvester and Waldenson and the Two Testaments. So you see, you could come up with most anything from that viewpoint. But some of our men who hold the futurist view, and that's the view I hold, they're not in complete agreement who they are. Sice and Govee say that they're Enoch and Elijah. And the Gospel of Nicodemus contains the following statement, and I'm quoting, "I am Enoch, who pleased God and was translated by him. And this is Elijah the Tishbite. We are also to live to the end of the age. But then we are about to be sent by God to resist Antichrist and be slain by him and to rise after 3 days and to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord." Well, that's another interpretation. Now, Dean Alford and Walter Scott and Donald Gray Barnhouse state that they are Moses and Elijah. And William Newell does a very smart thing. He doesn't even identify them or attempt to identify them. Now, there's another possibility. They could be two unknown witnesses. That is, we don't know who they are yet. And they are human witnesses. That seems certain from the description given of them. And two is the required number of witnesses, according to the law. Back in Deuteronomy 17:6, why, we find that it's in the mouth of two witnesses. And did you notice that the Lord Jesus did the same thing relative to the church? For he made the statement over in Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 16. He says, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Always in Scripture, it required two witnesses to bear testimony to anything before it was to be heard. So we can definitely say they are human beings and that there are two of them. And those are the two things that we know for sure. Now, it seems to me to be almost certain that Elijah is one of them. It was predicted he would return. In Malachi 4:5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Then the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 17:11, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things." So that it would seem that Elijah is one of them. That we can say with a certain degree of assurance. But what about the other one? It's said in Revelation 11:4 that these two witnesses are two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And have you ever noticed that that was a favorite expression of Elijah? He walks out on the page of Scripture in 1 Kings 17:1, and he says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." These are two lampstands. They're lights in the world. And that is what we have before us here. And the presence of Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration further suggests this. But it would necessitate, of course, the second witness being Moses, which is more difficult to sustain. And after all, the Mount of Transfiguration isn't the only point of similarity. Now, I want to make a suggestion, and that's all it is. I wouldn't be dogmatic on this, and I wouldn't argue about it. But I suggest that John the Baptist is the second witness. He was the forerunner of Christ at his first coming. He was similar to Elijah in manner and message, and I'm sure those two fellows would get along with each other. Both knew what it was to oppose the forces of darkness and stand alone for God against impossible odds. They sure have had good training in the past. John the Baptist would be the witness of the New Testament, as Elijah would be the witness of the Old Testament. And John the Baptist actually was not part of the church, the bride of Christ, but was a friend of the bridegroom. He wasn't the bride. He was a friend of the bridegroom. Now, it seems unlikely that Enoch would be one of the witnesses since he was a Gentile. And the very fact that he did not die does not qualify him for the office, for by the time you come here in the Great Tribulation period, why, the church has already been translated, and some of them were translated without dying. So you could pick your witness out of that crowd, whoever they're going to be. And so I would say with some assurance that it is Elijah, one of them, or who the other one is, your guess is as good as mine. All right, now we have 1,203 score days. And the significant feature about the two witnesses is not their identity, but the time they appear. It is, I think, during the first half or the last half of the Great Tribulation period, which is right here. Well, to me, it would seem the first half, because they testify until the beast appears, and then they are martyred. And he appears in the midst of the week as he is in his real character, the beast. And their clothed in sackcloth is the garb better suited to the period of the law than of grace. It's becoming to both Elijah and John the Baptist. Now I want to read verses 4 and 5 in my translation. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wishes to hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies, and if anyone wishes to hurt them, thus must he be killed. Now, everything here is associated with the Old Testament, you see. We have here the lampstands, and we have the two olive trees, and that takes us back to Zechariah, the 4th chapter. Since it was not too long ago that we studied Zechariah, and I at that time told you that you'd need to know Zechariah to understand the book of Revelation, and here is one instance of it. These men are the lampstands. They're two individuals. Back in Zechariah 4, it was Joshua and Zerubbabel, and they were enabled by the Holy Spirit to stand against insurmountable difficulties. And the explanation is found in the words, not by might, nor by power, and we could translate that, not by brain, nor by brawn, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And therefore, Zechariah 4:6 says, the Holy Spirit will be present, and he will be present during the great tribulation period. And these two witnesses are lights before the powers of darkness. These men are accorded miraculous power to bring fire down from heaven. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. And here again is the suggestion in favor of Elijah, of course. And also John made an announcement, you remember, about one baptizing with fire. Now these two witnesses are immortal, and they're immune to all attacks until their mission is completed. And friends, this does have a message for us. It does get down to the nitty-gritty where we are today. It's encouraging to know that all of God's men are immortal until he's through with them. That's one reason that I have had a very weak and feeble faith, that during all of the trouble that I've had in this 5-year program and the 2.5-year program, I have had 2 operations for cancer. And the cancer is now gone, apparently. At least it hasn't appeared in several years. And I've had 2 major operations, first for gallbladder and then for the liver duct. And I'll be honest with you, there were times when I wondered whether I'd make it through or not. But I prayed to God and asked people to pray, and so many wrote and said, we're praying that God will let you finish the five-year program. Now, these men, as we said, are immortal, and God's men are until God is through with them. That's a wonderful comfort and thought for today, friends. And when he's through with you, he'll remove you. Now, verse 6. These have the authority, and this is exousion power, which is authority, to shut up the heaven, that the rain may not wet during the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they wish. Now, this is the thing that has caused certain outstanding men to choose Elijah, for he's the man that stopped the rain, and also Moses was the one who brought the plagues upon Egypt, and they may have good ground for that. But anything you say about the two witnesses is speculation, of course. Now, these two witnesses were granted, you can see, unlimited authority. They control rainfall on the earth, and they are able to turn the water into blood. That certainly reminds us of both Elijah and Moses, and they're able to smite. They're given the same power Christ will have when he returns, and we'll see that in Revelation 19:15. Every plague suggests the plagues Moses imposed on Egypt, but the plagues here are greater in number as the territory, of course, is more vast. And as often as they wish, that reveals the confidence God places in these faithful servants. Did you know God can't trust you and me with power, and he can't trust some of us with money? Apparently, he wasn't able to trust me with very much, and he doesn't trust us with power. That's the reason that many men are removed from office. God removes them from office after a period of time, and time's always on his side. Why? Because he can't trust man with power. And it's a good thing many of us do not have it. Now, verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the wild beast that cometh up out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Now, they'll finish their testimony. And in the midst of the week, that's when Antichrist, who is the beast, who is the man of sin, who is moving to power, bringing back first the Roman Empire, and then when he gets the whole world under his control, then he won't hesitate to overcome and destroy these two witnesses. And at that time, he'll be permitted to do that. In other words, this is the temporary victory of darkness over light, evil over righteousness, hell over heaven, and Satan over God, because God is going to let Satan loose during this period. And these witnesses live up to their names. Martus is the word for witness. We get our word martyr from that. Now, verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie upon the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Now, they're not even given a decent burial. And this reveals the crude, cold barbarism of the last days. It'll be covered with the thin veneer of culture. And that's ours today, by the way. There is a strange resemblance to the sadistic curiosity which placed two dead men, Lenin and Stalin, on display in Red Square in Moscow. The word used for bodies denotes the contempt and hatred the world has for the two witnesses. They're treated as dead animals. And the great city is Jerusalem, and it's likened unto Sodom by Isaiah. It's called Egypt because the world has entered into every fiber of its life, social and political. It is conclusively identified as Jerusalem by the sad designation where also their Lord was crucified. Now, verse 9, and out of the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations do some gaze upon their dead bodies to be put in a tomb. You see, after Christ was crucified, even Pilate permitted his friends to take down the body and give it a respectable burial. But not so with the two witnesses, for the world will be startled to hear that they're dead, and some will be skeptical. And apparently they'll have something that corresponds to a television camera, and they will have a satellite that will carry it all over the world so that people everywhere will be able to look upon the features of these for 3 days and a half. The morbid curiosity of a godless society will relish the opportunity of gazing with awe upon these dead bodies. And I think this is the worst indignity that a depraved world could vent upon the man who denounced them and their wicked ways. Now, perhaps the witnesses had predicted their resurrection. We're not told that, but they might have. And to prevent the possibility of another empty tomb, there was no burial. Just leave them out there and keep the camera on them. I think CBS and the other networks, NBC, ABC, and XYZ, all of them will have their cameras pointed on these boys that are dead. And 3 days and a half, there they lie. And then something happens. Verse 10, and the dwellers upon the earth rejoice over them, make merry, shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented the dwellers on the earth. Now they have high carnival on the earth. The world engages in a modern Christmas and Mardi Gras, both rolled into one. And the world has adopted the philosophy, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And Dr. Newell describes it like this: now comes the real revelation of the heart of man. Glee, horrid, insane, inhuman, hellish, ghoulish glee. Mankind rejoicing over the death, and they're going to send gifts one to another. They are going to make a lovely occasion on the surface, but this is the devil's Christmas. The modern celebration of Christmas, I think today, gets farther and farther from the birth of Christ and closer to paganism. And the day will come when it'll be anti-Christians, almost that now. And here is the celebration of what Antichrist has done, rather than the celebration of the coming of Christ to Bethlehem. Now, in verse 11 I read, and after the 3 days and a half, the breath of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that beheld them. You see, while the world is celebrating in jubilation the death of these witnesses, and the television cameras are focused upon them, the witnesses will stand on their feet, and all of the networks will regret that they had the cameras pointed to them, because they didn't want to really give the news as it is. And they stood upon their feet. This is the scriptural word for resurrection, by the way, of the tribulation saints who have part in the first resurrection. Now, I suppose that any news like this would be a scoop, but I'm sure that all of the networks would have their cameras on. Now, by that time, they may have some new gadget that makes the television look very much antiquated and out of place. Now, verse 12, and they heard a great voice out of heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up into heaven in a cloud, and the enemies beheld them. Now, they're caught up into heaven. You see, we have the resurrection of the two witnesses in verse 11. We have the ascension of the two witnesses in verse 12. And the cloud of glory is associated with the ascension and the coming of Christ also. We have here the doom of the second woe and the great earthquake in verses 13 and 14. And I see that we've come to the end of our time period, and our 42 months is over here, and we are going to have to call a halt. But we'll finish this chapter next time. May God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, like any good storyteller, Dr. McGee left us with quite the cliffhanger. But don't worry, this amazing account continues tomorrow with his explanation of a great earthquake that's to come as well. So join us right here as the Bible Bus presses on in our journey through the book of Revelation in chapter 11. If you'd like to listen to this message again, or you're looking for resources to help you dig deeper in your own personal study of God's Word, then visit us at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And while you're visiting us at ttb.org, why don't you click on the Bible in Your Language button? There you'll find the audio and text of God's Word available in more than 800 languages. It's perfect for sharing with a family member or friend who lives around the corner or the other side of the world. And all you have to do is send them the link to ttb.org. Thanks for joining us for our study today. I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us at Through the Bible, we're praying that God would richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
All to Him I owe.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.